The gospel lesson this morning is taken from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. And so on this day, we give thanks that we really would hear what we need to hear so that we can do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was always telling stories. When I say that, stories are another word for parable. A parable is a technical kind of story. And the word pair means alongside, and able is simply to think or to do. And it was a way for Jesus to bring a story alongside an action. It was a way to convey content that we connected to so that we could do something next. What kind of stories or parables about Jesus just come to mind that are familiar to you? A story that Jesus told in the scriptures. John?
The fisherman on the shore.
Okay. Okay, sure. All right, good. All right. That's a good story. How about another? Yes, the story of Lazarus and the beggar who die and go to heaven. That's a great story. I think that's coming up in a reading soon, another month or so. Prodigal son is another story, yes. How about another? Good Samaritan, yes. What other stories come to mind?
The woman who stoned.
Yes. Yes, excellent. Thank you, Don. Another favorite story that you can remember? Well, I have a story for you. So I want you to think about ice. Do you like ice? Ice is good, yes? How many people, let's just do an informal survey. This has the internet abuzz. How many people, when you have a soda drink or something, you like it without ice? You just like it straight up. I've got about 10 hands or so. And what I assume, the rest of you like it with ice, yes? Yes, let's get those arms up there because that's important. We calisthenics at Cold Spring Church. Yes, that's excellent. Thank you. So most people like ice. Well, I want you to imagine, back in the day, this is like for our great-great-grandparents. They didn't have refrigerators. Did you know that? You know, when I was doing urban work in Philadelphia, I would talk to kids, and I'd say, you know, where does milk come from? They'd say, like, Wawa. And so a lot of times we'd actually, at some places in Philadelphia Zoo, you know, they actually have cows there. Because a lot of people who grow up in the city never see a cow. Well, okay, so ice. So we didn't realize, but back in the day, what people would do if you have a lake, they would just wait for the winter in the cold areas of the country, and they would actually harvest ice. How would you like that job? Early in the morning, getting up, maybe midday, it's freezing, minus 30 degrees, and your job is to go out, and you don't ice fish. You know, the lazy people do that. You know, well, actually, what your job is, you want to make or you want to cut ice out of the lake, and so that you can then take it and then deliver it to people so they can keep their meals fresh. Well, eventually, of course, what happens, you know, the people in the frozen regions of the country, other people get the idea that I'd like to have some ice in my soda, too. And I don't want to keep drinking it without ice. And so they decided what we need to do is have these factories that make ice. We have a lot of factories like that around here. What's the one we have around here?
CL.
Yes, thank you. Sure, CL Ice. So they create these factories that produce ice. And so the factories are able to generate ice, and they're able to fill bags. They can make blocks. They can put ice in incredible different kinds of shapes in order for us to have the ice that we need. But after the ice factories, this is back in the early part of the century, after the ice factories, somebody came up with the idea, you know what? We can put refrigeration in people's homes. Anybody actually have an ice box in your house growing up? A real ice box? Yeah, I remember my mom had one where you just put that big old block of ice. And you don't think about ice cubes with a block of ice. You just do not do that. But you do have a block of ice, and you keep everything nice and fresh. Well, eventually, somebody came up with the technology that was able to make ice in your kitchen. What a crazy idea. And here's something. Here's the part of the story that I think is interesting. As we've gone through the ages with technology with ice, is that, you know, the person that harvested the ice in their backyard on the lake was not the one who came up with the plans for an ice factory. And the people that had the ice factory were likely not the ones who came up with the technology to make a refrigerator. So with that little story as a backdrop, let's visit Jesus' story of the seed. And so Jesus is, you know, he talked a lot about seeds. Jesus was a carpenter by trade, we know that. But he was surrounded in that agricultural world that he lived in, and in all the centuries that preceded it. Certainly walking outside, you don't talk about a car or how a combustion engine works. You talk about the seeds. You talk about the crops, because that was all around. Because it didn't have a Wawa back then. You weren't able to go and just buy your food at the neighborhood market. If you wanted to eat it, you'd have to grow it. And, of course, sometimes neighborhoods would get together and they would collectively plant crops and they'd be responsible in a town for the harvest. But Jesus was familiar with this growing cycle, and so it isn't so surprising, at least not to the disciples that heard it for the first time. The kingdom of God is like a seed thrown on a field by a person who then goes to bed and doesn't even think about it again. And God does the miraculous thing that God does. And soon, after maybe a few weeks or a month or longer, depending on the crop, soon you have a harvest and everybody can benefit. How is the kingdom of God like that? Well, the kingdom of God could be like a seed in that it starts very small. As Jesus says, think about the mustard seed. Very, very small seed compared to other seeds, and yet once planted, grows into this huge tree that's even strong enough for eagles to nest in it. And so how is the kingdom of God like a seed? Well, because it starts small. You know, a lot of times we think about our faith, and we might say, well, I don't have the faith like Susan does, or I could never have the faith like Tom does, or my faith just isn't big enough, that's why all these things are happening to me. You know, what we could learn from this story about the seed is that the seed, God's kingdom in your life, can start very small. But it's not small because there is no other seed. There is no such thing as a large seed. In fact, a seed by its very definition is small. So no one can have a small faith or a large faith. God didn't plant some great huge seed in your life and, oh, that's all, sure, you could say that because God planted a big seed in your life. No, all the seeds, God's kingdom, start small. But the point is that no matter how, whatever we do with that seed, God is in the business of bringing it to life. That the person who plants the seed doesn't go out there and say, okay, hurry up, come on, let's get moving. All right, there's just nothing that the farmer could possibly do to coax the seed into action. It has to take its time. Now, of course, watering is important. Fertilizing is important. We have to take care of the field. We got to keep the crows away. There are lots of parts that we have to play in the story of a seed coming to fruition. But the important thing is that God, in giving us a seed, has a vested interest in the outcome. That God doesn't plant seeds just to lay them on the highway so that the cars trample them over. God doesn't just plant seeds and cast them over there expecting a seed when it falls among the rocks. Jesus had other stories, like the parable of the soils, the sower and the soils. But this parable, this story, is reminding us that God is in the seed planting business, and there is no large seed, better seed, double A seed, triple A seed. God plants the right seeds, and he has planted a seed in every one of you. And your seed in your life from God's grace and kingdom is no bigger or better than mine. Now think about that. So that means that God is bringing to fruition the very seeds that he has planted in your life. But who benefits? Now, all of us might think that coming to worship and being involved in a faith community, but we get a benefit out of that. Would you really, really be here if you got nothing out of it? Was God expecting those seeds that fell only to feed the farmer? Well, in some cases, perhaps yes. Perhaps you have a little cilantro growing out in the backyard. Some of you have something a little more vigorous, like maybe some tomatoes are growing. Anybody have tomatoes? Okay, I like red ones, and so if you have some, drop them off. Anybody have something more ambitious? Green beans. Anybody grows green beans? We have a couple. Oh my gosh, green bean people. Anybody do potatoes? Anything like that? All right, pumpkins, and during pumpkin season, anybody grow that? Anybody growing wheat? Because we're all gluten-free sensitive now, both in mind and body, so we don't want to know wheat's not good. And so even though we have a few things, you know, we're probably just the ones. But you know what? If you had an abundance of tomatoes, I just know this about you. You would probably be bringing them right here or sharing them with a neighbor or dropping them off at your aunt's house who doesn't have any tomatoes. Because when there's an abundance of seeds, you want to share them. Because what we learn from the Old Testament, when the people of God of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, imagine that, and they were 40 years, and they didn't have all the spices and all the leeks and the garlics, they didn't have all the fancy foods they had when they were in captivity. Captivity was awful, but apparently the food was good. And so when they were out in the wilderness, God provided manna for them. The food from heaven, that's where we get the word manse for a house, for a pastor, or a parsonage. It's the place of God's provision, manna. It's the gift. And so the manna came, but God gave them a warning. He said, only collect of the manna that comes every single day, just appeared out there, like dew on the field. Only take enough sufficient for the day. Don't try to store it. Don't try to save it. Oh, God might be mean tomorrow, so I'm going to take a little extra. You know how God can be. No, he said, just take enough for the day. And so that principle of God planting seeds, sometimes it's just enough for you. And that's okay. So if your spiritual seeds that God has planted in your life only bless you, they give you encouragement, they help you get up in the morning, they're able to make your life better, more joyful, it gives you capacities, coping skills, and other resources to deal with challenges of issues of health, mind, body, or spirit. And that's all good, because Jesus said that God planted a seed of God's kingdom in you, and you should derive a benefit from it. But when you feel like God's blessed you with a little bit more. Remember, God is a God of abundance, not of scarcity. God doesn't just give enough. God doesn't just anymore provide food for the day. God gives us resources that we are meant to steward and to care for, to put aside for other days, to share with others. As Jesus said, if you have two coats and you meet somebody without, what do? You give your coat. Jesus did not say in that passage, if you only have one coat and you meet five people without, give them your coat. And it's sort of like when you're on an airplane ride. That's where Melissa is now with Jessica, her daughter. They're going away for a little mother-daughter vacation. And that's where they are for the week. But on the airplane, remember when you hear the instructions? And should the oxygen, you need the oxygen because the atmosphere changed or whatever. Remember, place the oxygen mask first on who? On yourself, and then help those that you're with, or somebody nearby, or there may be a person next to you that's having difficulty. But don't help them first, because if they do, you're done. So you help yourself first, but then once you're satisfied, don't just sit there while the person next to you is asphyxiating. Your job is not just to feed yourself so that you feel good and say, that was a great meal, thanks a lot, I'll see you later. Jesus reminds us, and Paul reminds us, that when somebody comes knocking, wanting help, don't just say, go off and be fed, be blessed today, without feeding them first. And so there's nothing really a difference in God's kingdom between spiritual food and physical food. There's a continuum of life that goes from the physical to the spiritual, that we're a whole being. We're not just a spiritual being. We're a physical being. But we're not just a physical being. We have a spirit too. So when God feeds our spirit, it's not meant to be just put inside a Tupperware and put on the third shelf for next week. That God wants us somehow to pay attention to the spiritual fruit in our life and be willing and eager to share it with someone else. So, the ice guy. So the person who has all the frozen ice on the lake was never the person who created the ice factory, because he'd be out of a job. And the person who has the ice factory is not the person back in the early part of the last century who came up with refrigeration, you know, Mr. Frigidaire. All of that kind of technology, it wasn't the ice factory guy that did that. Why? Because if he really thought about it and everybody had a refrigerator, his business would change. Do you see? Everybody was doing what was appropriate and good. The ice harvester up in Vermont was making ice and cutting up blocks and delivering it to the local businesses and homes. Perfectly fine. But he was not thinking about how many other people could benefit. Which, again, I'm not judging. I'm just observing that he was fine consuming his own ice and delivering it to those nearby. You can't ship ice from Vermont to the middle of Texas in the summer. You just can't. So on his heart was not the people of Texas who wished they could put ice in their Coke. He was just thinking about the people in Vermont who could. And likewise, the person who had the ice factory was not any longer interested in helping the guy with the lake and selling the things that cut the ice and putting them on wagons with the hay in between to keep them from melting. No, the ice factory guy now is in the business. He wants to make ice, and he sells it all over the region. People like Sea Isle Ice, this is a different iteration. That's like a 2.0. But back in the early century, the ice makers made it for local businesses and establishments. People weren't able to get ice, but they made it at the local ice place so you could have ice in the middle of Texas. But it was the refrigeration people who said, you know what? If our job is just to provide ice for the people in our village, then harvest your own ice, cut it up, and deliver it. But if your passion, if your burden in your life, if your call in your ministry is actually to share the ice among a larger area, and not just on a certain time of year, but actually any month of the year, then you start an ice factory. But the refrigeration person says, you know what, my vision, my passion in life, it's not just to share regionally with the ice and make sure people have ice, but I want every family to be able to have ice when they want it. In the middle of the night, they don't have to show up at my factory. They don't have to buy the big 20-pound block. They could actually go to the refrigerator and push a button, and they could have their little soda just as cold as they want it. And so Jesus says, this kingdom of God has planted seeds in all of you. And it's perfectly fine if all you do is benefit from the seeds that are planted. But some of us, Cold Spring Presbyterian Church was given a charter back in 1714. We were given a job to do. And it wasn't ice, really, but kind of water related. Cold Spring. Cold Spring Presbyterian Church. Our mandate is to give the cold water, the living water of Jesus, to other people. But not only did the people in 1714, somehow in God's wisdom, though churches come and go, our church has been here for three centuries. We're essentially one of the oldest churches in this whole area. And so God has given us not a charter just to let us consume our own spiritual life, because if we did, we'd be out of business. And God didn't just have us do it just periodically, but God, it seems to me, and I'm the new guy here, but it seems to me that Cold Spring Presbyterian Churches, God has planted seeds of the kingdom here so that other people could benefit. Not just consume our own resources, but to share the resources so others can get the kingdom too. Be part of God's great kingdom transformation. And you say, well, we're just Cold Spring Presbyterian Church. I know that's what you're saying. I say it too. We are. But we're going to touch lives in New York. We're going to touch lives in Philadelphia. We're going to touch lives in Wilmington and maybe Baltimore. And do you know how? When we realize that although we do not need to have an exchange program in New York, And I love it when some of the people here during the summer are involved at Beetle Church or at the Town Bank Church. I call them our missionaries. You know what? If they did not do those ministries that God has called them to, they wouldn't have those ministries. If it wasn't for Cold Spring Presbyterian Church, Beetle Presbyterian Church would not exist. And so it's great. I prefer them being here. But it's fine. Go. You're our missionaries because you're multiplying the ministry of Cold Spring Presbyterian Church 3 miles from here. And the same with Town Bank. But our ministry together is not just meant for us to consume our resources, and we don't have to go to Philadelphia or New York or Wilmington to do it. You know how we do it? Because we own the fact that we're a resort community. And people from New York come down here every summer. People from Philadelphia come down here every summer. People from Wilmington and Baltimore come to Cape May every single summer. And we, among all the others, we've been here the longest, we have the most experience. Our mission is to share the living water about Jesus to them. So we share and consume the resources ourselves, sure. But we also need to be mindful that God has given us, because we just happen to be in a resort community, that God has given us a mission for at least 4 months out of the year when people from all over the East Coast are coming to our backyard. And some of them may show up here on a Sunday. Is there anybody here today that essentially lives out of the area, but this time of year you're here? It's happened to be here. There's three or four hands that are up. And so what if we only focused on the people that lived in Cold Spring? No, we're glad because they're taking part of the spiritual seeds that have come to fruition here back with them to where they're going. So that people are talking about Cold Spring Church and wherever they're from. There are ways to reach out and share the produce of our seeds, the spiritual seeds, in a multitude of ways. And so next Sunday is a chance for us to sort of focus our vision on these possibilities of how we can be nourished by our own seeds that Jesus has planted in our midst. And you are the seeds. The people are the seeds that are planted. But also to think about who else can benefit from the seeds, from the produce of our spiritual energy. And the only way we do that is if we got a room together and we had the ice harvester, the ice factory guy, and the refrigeration guy all in the same room and said, "You are all in the same business. What is it?" And the ice harvester guy says, "Are you kidding me? It's in the wintertime. I just haul out blocks of ice off the lake." And the ice factory guy says, "All I do is just push the button, freeze ice, and put them in bags." And the refrigeration guy says, "Well, all I do is sell refrigerators." And you say, no, I want you to think a little bit more about that. You guys are in the same business. I want you to tell me what it is. And finally, as if a light bulb goes off on their heads, they say, "Oh my gosh, we get people ice. We deliver ice. All of us are delivering ice. Whether it's off the lake, whether it's out of a factory, or it's in the center of your kitchen on a refrigerator, we are all in the producing ice business." And so similarly, when Jesus said, "I have seeds planted in you," what business are we in? Are we in the business of just consuming seeds? No, seeds are meant to reap a harvest, and the harvest is meant to feed people. We are in the spiritual feed business. And we do it locally, we do it regionally, we eat ourselves, but we also have a job of doing as much as we can so that others may eat. Because consuming our own resources ends up with a full tummy and an empty field. But when we plant and share, like fathers on Father's Day, a great father is not just a father to the family, but it's a father to the community. So we too are God's response of feeding spiritual food. I have a gift to give you today. And it's a typical kind of gift because if you don't open it, you can't get the benefit of it. I have a gift for you, and here it is. It's a 30-day challenge. So 30 days. And here's this very simple challenge. I want you, if you choose to take it, no pressure, no guilt. If you choose to take it, here's what you do. You make a promise to God that you're going to spend time reading a portion of God's word and praying every single day for 30 days. And make time to write something down, something that God has given you to think about that will help you be a blessing to someone else because of what you read. Just so you can come up with a million things reading God's word, but the focus of the gift is, I want you to, you know, what I read today, God help me just figure out, what, how can this help somebody else today? How can this help somebody else today? I know it helps me, but how can it? And you just think about that. Some days you'll come up with a great idea, other days, you know. But the 30-day challenge is, every day you open up God's word, read wherever you like, ask God, God, please teach me something today that can help somebody else. And offer a prayer. Do it for 30 days. Why is it a 30-day challenge? Well, because if you miss tomorrow, the next day you start again another 30 days. It's a 30-day challenge. And so if you go through Wednesday, it's been 3 days, it's awesome. Again, not legally, not legalistically, but just as an opportunity. It's a gift. Oh, shoot, I missed today. Oh, man, don't fuss about it. Just, you get to start again for 30 days. You see, it's a gift that keeps on giving. You do that for 30 days, your life will change. Your life will never be the same. In fact, if you do it for 10, but I want you to do it for 30. It's not a 10-day challenge. It's a 30-day challenge. And so you miss a day, you don't get bummed out. You just celebrate it. Oh, I get to do it for another 30 days. And every day you miss, you do it for another 30. And you keep that going for 30 days, missing a day. And eventually, it'll dawn on you that maybe I actually should do this. And you do it. Our life will never be the same. Time with God's word, a word of prayer. God, give me something I could give to somebody else today. And that's why Jesus told the parable of the seeds. The kingdom of God is like a seed planted in you. Let us pray.